This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, tonight we are back in the book of Ephesians. We're going through Paul's prison epistles, and the first one of those is the book of Ephesians. We've gotten all the way through the first three chapters, and we're in chapter number four. If you'll recall, we explained that when we were starting the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians are very heavy on the doctrinal side of things, the theology side of it, the academic parts of theology, if you would. And these last four chapters of the book, last three chapters of the book, 4, 5, and 6, they are the practical applications of that theology that we learned in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. So I think what you already saw, those of you that were here, as we went through the first half of chapter 4, it's a very practical application of theology and how it should affect our lives, how it should affect the way we live, the things we say, the things we do. And I think you'll see that borne out as we continue here in chapter number 4 tonight as well. We got through about half of the chapter, in fact, exactly half of the chapter, when we were together last. We got down through verse 16, and Paul is describing here in chapter 4 that we all that are saved, we all have the same Holy Spirit. And because we have the same Holy Spirit living within us, and we all have the same calling from God to live for Christ, we all are part of the same body of Christ also. And that if we all do what we're supposed to do, then the body itself works very well together. If all the parts are doing what they're supposed to do, the body works well. But you know in your own body, if you have one part or another that's got an ache or a pain or it's not functioning exactly like it's supposed to, why, that causes problems for the rest of the body. And so Paul is trying to explain to us now how we should live in our Christian lives, because we do have one Spirit and one calling, as he said in verse 4. So what I have done on the whiteboard over here, I put a negative sign on one side and a plus sign on the other side of the whiteboard. We're going to try to identify as we go through the passage the things that Paul says should not be part of our Christian life and the things that should be part of our Christian life. And so we're going to pick up in verse 17 as we begin this evening. Paul says, "This I say, therefore," the word therefore means because of what I just finished saying, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Colon. So this is a compound sentence, and we've only read the first half of the sentence. That's a long sentence, by the way, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul is, that's the way his writing style is. A lot of times his sentences are long, but he goes into very minute detail describing and explaining things he's wanting us to know. Brother Mike?
That's because he puts things together that are supposed to be together. He never heard of sound bites.
That's a good point.
The Spirit put it in his mind as one organized thing, and that's the way he states it. But by the time you get it to English, it looks very complex.
That's exactly right. Brother Mike makes a good point. The Apostle Paul wasn't trying to speak in sound bites like all the talking heads on television and radio today. He was simply trying to teach and deliver the message exactly as God gave it to him. And I'm so grateful that the Lord gives things to us in very detailed accounts, because you and I are going to be accountable one day for whether we lived by what this book says. So a lot better to know what the rules are than to get up there one day and find out we were accountable for something we didn't have in the rule book. And so God makes it clear that he's laid out for us exactly what we ought to be doing, saying, thinking, etc. So look with me, if you would, at verse 17. At the end of the verse, he says that we should be walking not as other Gentiles walk. Now, he's talking to those that are at the church at Ephesus. And of course, most of those believers in the early church at Ephesus were Gentiles. There were some Jews who had been saved that were in that early church there in Ephesus. But most of them were Gentile believers, just like you and I are probably all Gentiles. And so he says, you should walk not as other Gentiles walk. Well, how do other Gentiles walk? How do unsaved Gentiles walk? Well, he tells us in the next phrase, in the vanity of their mind. Well, there's a mouthful right there. Vanity, of course, is thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. And so the average unsaved person that you meet on the street, they probably have a little higher reckoning of their own value than God has of our value, and a little higher value than we should have of our own value. Now, that is not to say that human life doesn't have value, that it has value in relation to what it is to God. God sets the standard. He's holy. He's righteous. Sinful man is way down here. We're not even close. Worldly, fleshly, of this world, not of that world. And so Paul says, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Well, understanding, that is wisdom. Understanding, being able to take the facts, take the knowledge you have, and understand how that fits with reality and the world around us, life around us. When he says here, having the understanding darkened, that means that because they're puffed up with pride, because they think more of themselves than they ought to think, their thinking is off. How many of you can say you've been out in public sometime just in the last few weeks and you've run across one person or another that their thinking was totally off because they're in the world, they're lost, they don't have the Spirit of God within them, and so there's no way they're going to see things the way you and I see them. The reality is that's the way it is for all lost people. But unfortunately, that's the way it is for a lot of carnal Christians also that are walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. If we're walking in the flesh, the way we view things is skewed. We don't see things straight. We don't see things clearly the way they actually are. So Paul says, don't walk like those other Gentiles that have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. He says, from the life of God. God intends for all of us to walk in life, to have life in Him. John tells us that life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we're either going to walk in the Son of God, or we're going to walk in death, darkness, and not in the light. And so Paul says, don't walk like those other Gentiles that are unbelievers, but walk in the life of God. He says they're alienated. That is, they're estranged from what God intended for them because of the ignorance that is in them. What's the ignorance that is in them? We sometimes use the word ignorance in an incorrect way. I know sometimes as kids growing up, we call each other ignorant, just meant we thought the other one was stupid or a fool. That's not really what the word ignorant means. The word ignorant means a lack of knowledge about something. Now, I can be ignorant about something, but not be stupid. I have, in fact, had people tell me that before, that I was not stupid, but I was ignorant about some things and didn't know what I was talking about. Maybe you've had somebody tell you that before. Ignorance means there's something missing in your knowledge about something. That's what makes you ignorant about whatever that is. So what is it that Paul is saying that these unbelieving Gentiles have ignorance about? What is their, what is it that they're ignorant about that's causing this darkness?
Ignorant of Christ.
That's it. That's exactly. That they have a need for Christ. When a person doesn't realize they have a need for Jesus, there's little hope they're ever going to get saved. That's why as a soul winner, one of the first things we have to do is get people to come to the realization that they need a Savior. If you're not lost, why do you need to be saved? Well, you're
I'm already good enough.
Yeah, I'm already good enough. Or I'm as good as... I'm as good as the next guy. Like Brother Mike said, I'm already a good person. I've got a good education. I try to treat people right. So until somebody realizes they're a sinner and they are in need of a Savior, there's no need to get saved. So Paul says it's that ignorance that is in them that has darkened their understanding, made it where they don't see things clearly because of the blindness of their heart. Now we're beginning to get to the root of the problem. They have ignorance of the fact that they need Christ, but the real root of the problem is not their ignorance of needing Christ, though they've got to know they need Christ. Now we're getting to the root of it, though. It says because of the blindness of their heart. That is, they have an ignorance of their need for Christ because of the blindness of their heart. Well, preacher, what is the blindness of the heart? I mean, if they've never heard about Jesus, maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the reason they have an ignorance of Christ. Paul is trying to get to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is that they have the ignorance of Christ that they have because of the blindness of their heart, and the blindness of their heart is caused by rebellion. It's rebellion against God. It's not that they could not have the knowledge of Christ. It's that they don't want the knowledge of Christ. They don't want the knowledge of a creator or a God who is someone to whom they're responsible. It's personal. They want to do their own thing. They don't want anybody telling them what they can do or should do. Hey, it's my life. It's up to me to decide. And you can look at all the different philosophies that mankind has come up with to arrive at what the truth is about any particular thing. And all those different philosophies boil down to one thing. You either believe that man is the final authority or God is the final authority. And all the worldly philosophies that are out there all say that man, in one way or another, can arrive at truth without God's help. And
worldly philosophy today tells people that this is it right now. Here and now, there is no afterlife. You're born, you live your life, and you die, and you go to the ground, and that's it.
That's right, that this world is all there is. In fact, the preacher here at Pinnacle Baptist preached a message on that this morning, Uncle Milton. So you're saying something that... I know, you weren't here this morning. You were at your church this morning, but that's exactly the case. People only, they think that this world and what goes on here is all there is. They're not, they don't want to be accountable to God for the hereafter or for how they live here. Look at verse 19. Still continuing the same sentence, the same compound sentence. And by the way, when you have a compound sentence and you have a semicolon, you know what a semicolon looks like. Here's a semicolon. That's the same as the word and. Well, if you have what we have in this sentence, a colon, that's a different punctuation mark. It still means there's another sentence attached to this. It's still a compound sentence. But the colon means that what comes after the colon is explaining or further identifying, I don't know why it keeps doing that when I turn, is describing or explaining what came before the colon. So, let's see what comes after the colon, because that's going to give us more information about what he just said. Verse 19. By the way, you never realized grammar had such a bearing even on something like understanding the Bible, did you? Even simple grammar and punctuation has a lot in helping us understand Scripture when we're reading it. All right, verse 19. who, being past feeling, that is those unsaved Gentiles, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Whoa, there's a mouthful there. He said they have given, why are they blinded? Why are they ignorant? It's because they're past feeling. Past feeling. That means this is what they should be feeling. This is what anybody should be feeling because of the way they're living. But they are so far gone, they don't even feel it anymore. Reminds me of another passage in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul talks about their consciences being seared with a hot iron. You know, sometimes doctors, to stop the bleeding, they'll cauterize something. They'll put a hot piece of metal or something on an open artery or blood vessel to cauterize it so that it stops the bleeding. But when they do that and they put that on human tissue, why, it kills the tissue, of course. It creates scar tissue, and there's no feeling left in the scar tissue anymore. It's the same way when you brand a cow, I suppose, Brother John. When you first put it on that calf, well, I'm sure he feels a whole lot. But over time, there's nothing there but the scar tissue, and there's no feeling left in the actual scar tissue itself. That's what Paul has said in elsewhere in the New Testament happens to a person's conscience the more they are desensitized by the presence of sin, being around sin. The more they get used to it, the less it affects them. Until they get to the point that they are past feeling. I'm going to tell you, that's a dangerous place for anybody to be. When you get so desensitized to sin that it doesn't even affect you anymore, that's a dangerous place to be. Because what's left to hold you back from doing anything after that? Even a person who's unsaved, if they still have the conscience that God gave them they were born with. Now, they don't have the Holy Spirit, but they have the God-given conscience that all men are born with. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 1. And even a lost person, you know, when they're confronted with some things that are so bad, even a lost person, you know, most of the time will say, whoa, I know I'm not a great person, but that's a little bit over the top there. I wouldn't even do that. But what Paul is saying, if a person continues in sin long enough and continues around sin long enough, they get desensitized to it, so it doesn't have any bearing on them anymore. It doesn't affect them anymore. And when you get to that point, you're liable to do anything. There's no stopping point. I mean, you think about the worst serial killers that we've ever heard of, the worst immorality you've ever heard of. Those people at some point came up to that point, and God confronted them with the fact that they were sinners, that they were wrong, and they said no to God. They kept going in their sin, and after spending their life around sin, they come to a point that nothing affects them anymore. And they're willing to, they can do anything. You know, the reality is, though, that's the human experience. And were it not for the grace of God and God saving our souls, we could be in that same situation.
Have been.
I have been in that place. And so we all ought to be, you know, if we're saved, we ought to be extra grateful to God. Not only do we have the prospect of eternal life ahead of us, but think of what He saved us from. Here in this world as well as the one to come. But that's what Paul is talking about here when he says, who being past feeling. Here's what he says after that. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, we don't use the word lascivious or lasciviousness very much in the 21st century, but it's all throughout the New Testament. So what does the word lascivious or lasciviousness mean?
Sexual sin is one thing.
That's exactly what it means. Sexual sin, immorality, anything that has to do with lustful sexual passions.
It doesn't even have to be actions, it can be thoughts.
That's true. Doesn't have to just be actions, could be thoughts as well. Brother Mike?
And does, for some people that would be smoking, for some people that would be drinking, for others it would be sexual sin, for others it would be pornography, that kind of thing. And for others it could be pride. It's fleshly.
Brother Mike makes a good point. The word is tied to lust, and lust is based on any of our fleshly appetites. So Brother Mike makes a good point. It could be any of those appetites. Now the world in which we live today, our society, when they define the word lascivious, they're referring primarily to sexual immorality. And in reality, even the word in the Greek language is primarily dealing with sexual immorality. But Brother Mike is correct. It could be any of those fleshly lusts that this body has, and it's giving in to those fleshly appetites that we have. Just as Paul talks in Romans chapter 6 and 7 about the Spirit warring against the flesh, you have that battle that's going on. Well, someone who is lascivious is someone who's just given in to the flesh and allowing their flesh to just have its way and rule the day and lead them however they're going to go. So he says these unbelieving Gentiles have just given themselves over to lascivious. Well, why have they given themselves over to this? It's because of what we just talked about, because their past feeling, their conscience isn't even working anymore. He says, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's kind of interesting that the word greed would be included with something like the deepest, darkest, most depraved sins you can think of. But isn't that the truth? That at its core, all of those sins are based on self-gratification. Greed. It's all about me. I don't need to care about your feelings, your thoughts, your aches, your pains, what trauma or hurt I put anybody else through. It's all about me. It's self-gratification.
I is in the middle of sin,
Uncle Milton says, and it's also the letter that starts the word idolatry.
Yeah.
Because what man has done is placed himself in the place that belongs to God. Men that have put themselves, or women, in the place that belongs to God, and at the point that it's all about me, I don't care about your wants, your needs, your thoughts, I don't care, you know, none of that matters. The most important thing is me. Now, I'm not going to go back and do it because of time's sake tonight, but Romans chapter 1 ties in perfectly with everything we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 4. In these verses. Because Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 that slippery slope of someone who is born with the knowledge of the Creator. That's what he says in Romans chapter 1. So all those atheists that say they don't believe in God, they don't, or the agnostic that says, I don't know if you can know if there's a God, they're all liars. Paul says every man is born with an innate knowledge that there's a Creator. And of course, if there's a Creator and we're the creation, that means we're accountable to the Creator. But it's because of man's refusal to acknowledge our accountability to Him that lost men begin to move further and further away from God. They move further into sin to the point that they become past feeling because of the sins in their lives. And then they exalt, as Paul said in Romans 1, he begins to worship the creature more than the Creator. And that's exactly what Paul is also describing here in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 20. So I guess we could have put some other things up on the board. I'll just, we'll put We'll go ahead and put lasciviousness, greed. All right, now what does he say here in verse 20? But, that is a contrast. But ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, that's not what Jesus is all about. That's what the unsaved world is all about, but that's not what you've learned from Christ. If so be that ye have heard him. So in other words, if you have Christ in your heart, you've been taught by him. You've heard him. You know that's not what Christ is about. And have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So is the truth in man? No. Is it man's reasoning ability? You know, the whole Enlightenment era of philosophy in the 18th century was about man can arrive at truth with his own reasoning capabilities. And that's what modern science says today. It's really a religion cloaked as science. Paul called it science falsely so called, but modern science is just man's belief that he can arrive at truth all through the intellect without the need for God. But that's not the case. There are some philosophies that say that whatever is right is determined by what's right for me. Might be different for you, but what's truth and what's right for me is determined by me. There are others who say, well, no, what truth is and what's right, what's moral, is whatever the majority say it is. Boy, that's a scary thought, isn't it? And that's exactly what democracy is. That's right, Brother Mike. That's exactly what they're trying to push on America today by repeating that lie over and over that America is a democracy. We are not a democracy. Our founding fathers never intended us to be a democracy. We're a constitutional democratic republic, but we're not a democracy. Anyway, I better continue on here. But he says, the truth is in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So anyone that says they have a handle on the truth, but they don't have Jesus, you can go ahead and just kind of put a little mark beside their name there. They don't have it all figured out like they think they have it all figured out. What's that?
Needs work.
It needs work, that's right.
Needs improvement.
Needs improvement. If you don't have Jesus, you won't be able to arrive at truth. Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I can only understand spiritual truths if I have the Holy Spirit of God residing within me, because He's the author of those truths. And if I don't have Him within me, I might see some superficial things that anybody can see, but I don't have the capacity to understand them fully unless I have the Spirit of God within me. Yes, sir?
I'm a Gideon, and we give out Bibles. But the thing about giving out Bibles, if an unsaved person picks up a Bible and doesn't have Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you got a hell-bound person who's going to hell with a Bible in their hand.
That's true.
Because the only way you can understand the Bible is with the Holy Spirit. It makes no sense completely if you read it otherwise.
Brother Mike's exactly right. And that's why it's so important for a soul winner to guide a person to see the Scriptures.
Making disciples.
Making disciples. There we go. All right, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So Paul says, now that you're saved Gentiles instead of those lost Gentiles, you're supposed to put off some things from your conversation from the old man that still lives in you. Paul uses the old man and the new man. The old man is the you before you got saved. And even after you get saved, he's still here. It's that lustful, fleshful that's going to be connected to you as long as you're in this physical body. But now you have the spirit within you, the new man, the old man and the new man. He says here, put off concerning the former conversation. Now, again, we've talked about this before. The word conversation here is not just talking about the things we say. That's part of our conversation. The word conversation here actually means our entire lifestyle. Every part of the way I live is my conversation. It's the way I walk, the things I do, the things I say, the way I think. So put off the old man, which is corrupt, because it's, well, it's based on those lusts. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So he says to put off the old man and put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can you think of another verse in the New Testament that talks about the same thing, about being renewed in the spirit of your mind? If I give you the address of the verse, you think you can remember? Put on the mind of Christ? Well, the one I'm thinking of is pretty much the same thing, Brother Mike. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so that's the same thing he says here. You can see that this is clearly, Paul is the human author of the book of Ephesians. Those who want to argue that Paul did not write the book of Ephesians clearly have not read the book of Ephesians nor the book of Romans carefully enough to see the writing style. It's so Paul, you can't help but see it as you read it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, so what does it mean then to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? He says to do that, and he says it in the book of Romans, but what does that mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? What does that mean?
You're born again. All things are made new.
That's right. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Brother Mike's right. That includes even our mind. That means the way I look at things. I don't see things the same way I saw them before I got saved. And if you're somebody like me and you got saved when you were young and you didn't live a whole long world of sin before that, you might not have a lot of worldly experience before you got saved, but I still see things differently now than I would have seen them had I not gotten saved as a young fellow. We see things differently because our mind has been renewed. It's been changed. It's been transformed, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I have a real, real problem with people that say they're saved, especially this Hollywood celebrity types that say they got born again, but they look at things the same way the world looks at them. They're living the same way the world's living, thinking the same way the world's thinking. I have a real problem believing that that person's born again if their mind hasn't been renewed. Brother Mike?
The one that came to mind when you said that was the first one I've heard of, prostitutes for Jesus.
Prostitutes for Jesus?
Yeah.
Now, I'll be honest with you, that's a new one on me.
Las Vegas.
I mean,
this was back in the late 70s or early 80s, and they were talking about Christian radio.
Yeah,
wow. Radio then.
Yeah.
But I thought, duh.
Well, you know, we shouldn't be too surprised to hear of prostitutes for Jesus because they have Christian rock music. I've seen advertised Christian beer. You know, it's the idea that, yeah, that you can attach the word Christian to anything and that somehow makes it okay because you're doing it for Jesus. You know, that's, Paul said you're supposed to be renewed. Your mind is supposed to be renewed, changed. We're supposed to look at things differently. We're supposed to have a biblical worldview, not a secular worldview, not a worldly worldview. All right, I've got a little more time. I want to try to get to the end of the chapter. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So within me, I've got the old man, but now I've got the new man too. Before I got the new man, I didn't have a chance. I didn't stand a fighting chance. But now that I've got the new man, there is a fighting chance. And the two of them are warring against one another. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now he's talking to Christians about how they treat other Christians. That's what he means when he says we're members one of another. He's talking about how you treat other Christians, but he says, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. So the Ten Commandments isn't the only place we see the command not to lie, not to bear false witness. Here it is in the New Testament too. Not to lie. We're supposed to put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. So I'll go back to our board over here. One of the things we're supposed to put off is lying. And one of the things we're supposed to put on is speak truth. You know, some people don't appreciate hearing the truth, but it doesn't mean we ought not do it anyway, even if it's not appreciated. Now, we can be gentle in the way we do it, but we're supposed to speak the truth. We're not supposed to, in love. Yeah, that's right. If we genuinely love somebody, we will tell them the truth, even if it's not what they want to hear. If it's in their best interest, we still tell them the truth. You know, the curly-headed preacher has done several interviews with Larry King Live about his books that when they came out at different times, and Larry King asked him specifically on one of the interviews I saw, well, I know that the homosexual issue is a big issue in America right now, but I don't hear you ever talking about that. And his response was something along the lines of, well, I try to concentrate on the positive things. Well, you know what? That's not doing those folks any good to hear that, oh, you're okay, Jesus will accept you just the way you are. That's not conversion. That's not repentance. That's not what it means to trust in Christ. I have to say, I'm wrong, you're right. But that's just one example. Verse number 26, be ye angry and sin not. Well, that almost seems like an oxymoron there, doesn't it? Be ye angry, but sin not. I mean, Paul says, be angry, and then he says, don't sin, though. How is it that...
Be angry, don't be angry.
Be angry, be ye angry, and sin not.
Sin not. I'm thinking that not go in two places, be angry and not sin not. Wait, I'll read that.
So Paul is saying, though, you can be angry without sinning. Can you think of an example in the Bible where somebody was angry, but they clearly were not sinning?
Jesus talking to the Pharisees.
Jesus talking to the Pharisees? If you're angry at the right reasons, I'll be honest with you, what comes to my mind, I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, is Jesus flipping over to the tables of the money changers there in the temple. Jesus was clearly angry that day. He made a homemade whip that he was beating people with. And driving them out of the temple, he obviously wasn't he wasn't selling them Girl Scout cookies. He wasn't happy that day. He was angry at what they were doing, but Jesus had no sin. So Paul says, be angry and sin not. So if you're going to be angry about something, make sure that you're angry about sin, but don't you sin. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a very good practical rule to live by. Just don't, if you got a disagreement with somebody, try to get that worked out before you go to bed. Because you know what happens if you try to lay your head down on the bed and you still got all that going through your mind, and boy, it's kind of hard to sleep, kind of hard to rest. In fact, you can end up with lots of health problems because of not getting rest, because of being bitter about those things instead of doing like Paul says. Now, he's talking about your relationship with other Christians. I'm not saying it's always that easy with a lost person. It's not always easy with another saved person. But we ought to be willing to do that with each other because we're all part of the same body. Jerry?
I don't know how to twist the truth. And all my friends want me, you know, to make their satisfied way of truth that's not of the Bible. So I get myself in trouble because of that. I've tried, and I get myself in trouble now.
Well, Jerry, you know, the answer to that is if that's what gets you in trouble with them, they're not really your friend. And the best thing you could do would be to walk away from them and not have fellowship with them. All right, let me continue here. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. What does that mean? Don't give place to the devil.
He may be on your back. Don't give him a saddle. Don't give him any room to put his 2 cents in, I guess.
All right. Don't give him any room to put his 2 cents in. Brother Mike, what'd you say about the saddle?
The devil may be on your back, but don't give him a saddle.
Okay. He may be on your back, but don't give him a saddle. I like that. I'm going to have to remember that one, Brother Mike.
Don't play his game. He wants to play games.
You know, we are sometimes our own worst enemies because we put ourselves in situations and circumstances where it's easier to sin. That's what Paul is saying. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're more tempted to do wrong. I know that seems so simple, but we all struggle with it. We all have certain people or certain places or certain things that we have at some point or another allowed into our lives after we got saved, and we know we shouldn't. We need to get rid of them because otherwise all we're doing is, as he says here, giving place to the devil. So that's another thing we need to not do if we're going to walk in the Lord, is to not give place to the devil. All right? Verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Well, that seems pretty easy. If you're somebody that's been stealing from other people, don't steal anymore. So we'll just put don't steal up here. But he's going to explain in the next part of this same verse what you should do. If you're one of those people that's had a problem stealing, and that's how you've made your living, he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul said, listen, if you're one of those folks that you get by stealing from other folks, he said, go get a job. That's the short version of it. Just go get a job, earn your money, earn your living the honest way. Stop stealing from other people, go get a job. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, I don't think I have to tell you what corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth is. That could be blaspheming God, using curse words, taking His name in vain, false testimony, lying, talking about immoral stuff, lewd stuff, stuff Christians have no business talking about. Any of those things could be corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth. Paul says, don't let that come out of your mouth, but what should come out of your mouth is that which is good to the use of edifying. Remind us, what does the word edify mean?
To build up.
To build up. So if whatever you're about to say isn't going to be a help and a blessing to whoever you're talking to, just don't say it. If it's not going to be a help to whoever you're talking to, just don't say it. I remember when I was a teenager, of course teenagers have a big problem with gossiping about each other and all that. And one of the one of my friends growing up in high school, his mom heard us talking one day, and one of the guys that was with us was talking about the youth pastor. He wasn't happy with the youth pastor about something. I don't even remember what it was at this point. But my friend's mom said, you know, you let me see if I can get it right. She said, you shouldn't be talking about somebody that you're not praying for. And if you're praying for them, you're not going to want to be talking about them. Yeah, that's the way it felt when she said that too, Brother Mike. Ouch. And that kind of cut that conversation off pretty quick. But that's a real good rule to live by. That's really kind of what Paul is saying here. If whatever you're saying isn't something that's going to edify and build up the person you're talking to and help them, encourage them, be a blessing to them, just don't say it. I mean, we've all got enough from the world. We don't need to be giving that to each other. We need to have a place here where when we're talking with each other, we're encouraging each other, being a blessing to each other, building each other up, not doing the same thing the world does. So let me go back over here to the board here. He said, no corrupt communication, but that which will edify one another. All right, we're almost to the end of the chapter. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I preached a message probably about a year ago on sins against the Holy Spirit. This is one of those sins. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can also grieve the Holy Spirit. What is the word grieve? What does it mean when he says not to grieve the Holy Spirit? Alex?
Doing something that would...
Yeah, that's right. Doing something that would make Jesus not happy, that would make him sad, something that would hurt his heart. Yeah, so when we do something that we know is sinful, fleshly, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And when I grieve the Holy Spirit of God, I'm forcing him to be in the presence of that, whatever it is. Why? Because he's with me 24/7. And Paul reminds us that it is the Spirit of God whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. That means from now on, from the day I got saved until the time I see Jesus face to face, the Holy Spirit of God is within me and I'm sealed by His Spirit. So I am forcing Him to be in the presence of whatever it is that I'm doing that I ought not be doing. Because he sure wouldn't choose to be in the presence of whatever that is. And so I'm grieving the Spirit of God when I'm forcing him to be in the presence of actions or words or thoughts that he shouldn't have to be in the presence of. I'm grieving him by doing that myself. So back over here to the board. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here's a whole bunch of stuff. There's bitterness. You know what bitterness is? It's holding a grudge over this or that. Wrath. Wrath is just anger, yeah. Know lots of people that have trouble with their anger. I have to say there are sometimes, especially when I'm driving in Henry County traffic, I have a problem with the same thing. Wrath and anger and clamor. What is clamor? If somebody's clamoring about something, that's exactly right. Making a lot of noise, trying to stir the pot about something. Boy, I guess every preacher's had to deal with some of those at some point in the church. People trying to stir stuff up. I assure you, we don't need anybody stirring stuff up. The devil does plenty of that all on his own. You and I don't need to contribute to that. He says then, evil speaking. Well, again, that evil speaking could be any number of things. Could be blasphemy, could be lying, could be just gossiping, talking bad about somebody else, putting somebody else down, any of those things. Let those things be put away from you with all malice. Now, he's not saying malice is how you're supposed to put it away. He's saying, on top of all these other things, also put away malice. Now, malice is a term we see used a lot in the legal world today, but we don't use it a lot in conversation. What is malice?
They call it evil intent.
Evil intent, that's exactly what it is. It's having some bad intention in something you said or something you did or something you thought about another person, having that evil intention behind it. He said, just do away with all of those things, plus get rid of the malice you have. And here's what we're supposed to add, that we're supposed to include that's a positive. Be ye kind one to another. So kindness, tender-hearted. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness. Did you deserve for God to forgive you? No. And I didn't deserve for Him to forgive me. He did it for Jesus' sake. He forgave me of my sins for Jesus' sake. Paul says, forgive each other even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, if God can forgive me of all He had to forgive me of, there's probably not anything Brother Mike's ever done to me that I can't see fit to forgive him for too. Because I assure you, whatever Brother Mike's done toward me isn't even close to what I did against God. And God still forgave me. So we've got some things on the positive side there. Put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Speak the truth. Edify. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. And be forgiving. Then we've got a whole lot of things on the negative side. Can you see that Paul said more about the negative things than he did the positive? I reckon he knew me pretty well. He knew what Christians all deal with on a regular basis. And so he warned us to put away all these things. Lasciviousness, greed, the old man, lying, not giving place to the devil, don't steal, no corrupt communication, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. So those are things that are part of the old man. We're supposed to be punching the lights out of the old man and letting the new man be the one that reigns supreme in our life as Christians.
All that stuff we need to get rid of and make room for putting the new stuff in.
That's right. We've got to get rid of the old stuff, make room for the new stuff. Yes, sir?
That's the news. That's the news. Hear every day on the radio and on the media that all that stuff on the left, you rarely hear stuff on the right.
You know, I hadn't thought about that, but you're exactly right. Those are the things that make the big news stories. That's the stuff everybody wants to hear about.
That's what makes movies money.
Yeah, it makes movies and sells commercials on the news too. And you don't hear too much about that. You're right. But that's what we ought to be living in our Christian lives. All right, well, we got through the end of chapter 4, so Lord willing, we'll dig into chapter 5, but it won't be next week. I need to go ahead and remind you, if you weren't here this morning, next week we have the Saunders family that will be with us in the morning and the evening service. These are our missionaries that we've been supporting. Brother Saunders will be giving a missionary presentation in Sunday school next Sunday morning. And then he'll be preaching in the morning service. The family's going to sing one or two songs before he preaches. And then Sunday evening next week, we'll be all singing. The Saunders family is going to take the entire service to sing. How many of you, anybody here that was here when they sang for us that Sunday evening about a year ago? Okay, several of us. You'll enjoy it. Three teenagers, and the mom plays the piano and sings with them. Brother Saunders is like me. He doesn't do the singing part. He just does the preaching part. But you'll get a blessing out of it. So definitely be here next Sunday night for the singing. But if you're not going to be somewhere else Sunday morning, come be with us for that too in Sunday school and worship service. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study the book of Ephesians. Lord, may we put off the old man and put on the new man. Lord, we know it's not as easily done as it seems. Help us, though, to labor to be what you want us to be, for it is worth doing. Lord, help us to become the men and women of faith you called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.